Welcome to the Community Mennonite Church Podcast. Today we have a sermon by Pastor Jennifer Davis Sensenig.
Blessing to hear God's word in the company of believers. Will you join me in prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Paralysis. Even before I think about a paraplegic, I think of other kinds of paralysis, like acute grief, losing someone we love and being immobilized, or a shockwave in society that leaves us cold, afraid, disempowered, or someone being sent to prison, losing basic freedom. Physical paralysis can be the result of illness, injury, or poisoning, not only losing the ability to move, paralysis usually means losing sensation in the body. After Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness, he returned to Galilee, but not to his hometown of Nazareth. He relocated to the fishing village of Capernaum, a border town on the Sea of Galilee, which belonged to King Herod's jurisdiction, adjacent to Herod's half-brother Philip's territory. The fishing industry and all the attendant products and services were integrated into the political economy of Rome in a pyramid arrangement. The workers were on the bottom, the tax collectors were in the middle, Herod Antipas and his brother Philip and others were the penultimate, and Tiberius Caesar, emperor of Rome, was at the pinnacle, at the top. At the bottom were builders who made boats and weavers for sail making, farmers for flax production, for making those nets, merchants for salt, stonemasons for making anchors, and potters for clay vat transport of fish products. I understand fish sauce was a major industry. And of course, fishermen for fishing. The distribution of power in this pyramid was grossly unjust and totally obvious. It's not like there was a Galilean middle class who didn't realize how oppressive Rome was because they were temporarily protected from the worst of the empire, or that there was a middle class that was useful in keeping others immobilized and disempowered. Ancient Galilee was not a society in which costly consumer goods were available by credit, even among the poor, and thus blinded people from the context that they were living in. Jesus, his disciples, the crowds who heard him teach on that mountain, and everyone else at the bottom of the heap felt the oppression. They knew it in their bones, in their bodies. Workers were always at risk of falling into complete ruin. They were a desperate population. Now, the spirituality that Jesus developed in Capernaum was solidarity with the poor, the exploited, the sick, the hungry, the servants, those for whom neither the temple nor the regional government nor the empire worked. All these systems of domination were working against them. But Jesus, Emmanuel, was with these vulnerable people, and he blessed them over and over again. You are blessed. Even at your worst, at your lowest moment, you will be blessed with the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to no one else but you. You are blessed, even if you're burdened with grief, God will bless you and comfort you and be with you no matter what, just as I am with you now. That's what Jesus said. You are blessed, even if no one has ever noticed you. I see you. I see you who are meek. And you will be blessed with an inheritance of land that will be enough for you and your family. You are not invisible. You are not expendable. You are not disposable. You are God's chosen people. You are blessed. You are blessed, especially in your craving for justice. You will be blessed and satisfied. No more delay. The kingdom is on its way. And Jesus went on. He blessed people who demonstrated resilient faith, even in the midst of an oppressive society. He blesses the merciful and the pure-hearted and the peacemakers and those whose suffering did not destroy them. He called these folks salt of the earth, light of the world. He taught them to know themselves first and foremost as blessed by God, and to believe that God could work through them in a fresh way. Jesus started refreshing their whole understanding of God's law. He said, you've heard the laws about murder and adultery and divorce and swearing oaths and retaliation and hating enemies. The law and the prophets are to be fulfilled by doing to others what you would have them do to you. The law and the prophets are to be fulfilled in loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets. Join me. Even if it means breaking rank with what other teachers of the law have said, or how they too have been crushing your spirits. Jesus invited these people who were at the bottom to be part of his creative reconstruction of society. So when Jesus first comes down this mountain after all this blessing and teaching and community building, First guy he runs into is a leper who asks him for healing. Well, you know, it's a no-brainer. I mean, this man has a physical disease. He's socially isolated. He's excluded from the faith community. Jesus heals the leper, obviously, as a sign of who can participate in the kingdom of God. Yes, you. I do choose. You are no reject. I choose you just as God chose Israel. Be clean and show yourself to the supposed leaders of Israel, those priests. But then Jesus goes into Capernaum, and this Roman centurion approaches him. This is a man with rank, with status, in this pyramid. The presenting problem is paralysis, but not the commander's own, but that of his servant, his boy. Now remember Jesus' spirituality. Jesus does not identify with the Roman centurion. Jesus identifies with a suffering servant who is losing or has already lost sensation in his body, in his feet, in his legs, in his hands, in his arms. Jesus is with the powerless. But the man who stands before him is a soldier, a man of worldly power backed by force, somebody who is in charge. Okay, we should really cut this centurion a little bit of historical slack. He may not have been a direct Roman occupier. He might have actually been working for King Herod, who was, you know, the Jewish tetrarch, doing customs work in this border city of Capernaum to make sure that the wealth of Galilee made its way to Rome via Herod, who skimmed generously for himself before passing on what he produced to Tiberius Caesar. Nevertheless, in this pyramid of power, the centurion and Jesus occupy very different positions. in the political economy of the Roman Empire, the centurion is far and away the more powerful man in this encounter. He's wearing a uniform. He's carrying a weapon. But here he stands in the presence of Jesus. And this centurion breaks rank with his company, with the commander over him. He humbles himself and he asks Jesus for help. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Isn't that how it is when we come to Jesus sometimes? Sometimes it's like receiving this blessing that we had forgotten or never heard before. Sometimes it's like humbling ourselves and recognizing the true power in Jesus' healing and saving work. What if those with some wiggle room in an oppressive system begin to recognize the power of those who seem to be beneath them, begin to see the assets and strengths of those on a lower rung? What if the centurions actually need something from the Galileans that they can't take by force? What if middle-class folks need the healing help of poor folks? What if those we can afford to ignore have gifts and skills which could bring healing and hope for our shared future? All the centurion asks of Jesus is a healing word. He asks with faith, astonishing faith, like nothing Jesus had ever experienced before. The Bible says he was amazed by this centurion's faith. Now, just for some perspective, when Jesus was up on that mountain teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, we call it, Jesus doesn't say one complimentary thing about Gentiles. He says several bad things about Gentiles. But here is a Gentile, a worldly, non-Jewish military commander who humbly asks for healing, not for himself, but for someone beneath him. Perhaps the kingdom of God is on the rise, even in the life of a military officer. Now, if the only point of this story is that Jesus can heal long distance, then all this business about I am unworthy and that the conversation that the two guys have about authority and power, that's all unnecessary. Jesus' reinterpretation of all Israel gathering, saying that, well, actually, the ones expected to inherit the kingdom will be suffering, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, like someone paralyzed. Maybe that's all just unnecessary detail. If this is just about long-distance healing, all we need to know is that the Roman centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, and the servant was healed in that hour. Praise the Lord for physical healing. The kingdom is on the rise. Amen. That's good news. And that's enough for us sometimes. That is the story. But here, Jesus is also meeting someone who understands the power dynamics of his world and is willing to break rank in order to get healing. The Gentile is seeking out the Jew. The military commander is seeking out the peacemaker. The master wants his servant to be healed. In Jesus' day, the pattern of master-servant domination was repeated at every scale of society. It was between men and women. It was in extended families, the fathers at the top and the rest beneath. It was in the marketplace, tax collectors, chief tax collectors, everybody else on the bottom, all those workers. It was between nations, Rome and Israel. Brothers and sisters, in this gospel passage, God is showing us once again that people with rank and status can also participate in this kingdom of justice and mercy and joy. It takes some astonishing faith, some amazing faith. It takes a journey with Jesus. And the Lord warns us in this passage too that even devout heirs of religious tradition who are exercising master-slave dominance are going to be bumped from the guest list of the kingdom banquet. If Jesus is alive today, in our communities, in our world, and I believe Jesus is alive, then this week, in our lives, there will be some opportunity to break rank with systems of oppression that have benefited us. There will be opportunities to be in solidarity with someone who is less privileged. I say opportunity because this kind of shift in our spirituality is also healing for us who are caught up in our own little power trips. Do you have an opportunity to advocate for someone who's at a very low point, like Jesus did with his Beatitudes, blessing people who were considered worthless? Do you have an opportunity to advocate for someone who is beneath your rank, who is suffering, who is in paralysis? Last week, Irvin Stutzman was here from Mennonite Church USA, and he shared the vision statement of our broader church, which says, God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. God calls us, brothers and sisters, from all stations and status in life, whether we're at our lowest point or whether we're in a position of authority. God calls us to a journey with Jesus that we call church. And some days, I'm sure that in the name of Jesus, the church can be an instrument of healing in the paralysis of our lives and our world. This week, let's be the church, humbly on a journey with Jesus, practicing his spirituality and his political vision. Let's come humbly and be healed of our own paralysis, our incapacity to move, our stuck positions, our insensitivity to the conditions of our society and the people and places who are invisible to us or beneath our rank. Lord Jesus, here we are. Heal us, Emmanuel. Here we are as your church.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.